We are still in the book of Habakkuk, and this time in chapter 2, and verse 4, and still continuing this struggle that the prophet has in understanding the ways of God. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Well-known verse, because it is quoted and requoted in other parts of Scripture. But the just shall live by his faith. If I may remind you, we have here a man with a burden. His name is Habakkuk. And he is truly and deeply concerned regarding the state of Israel, the children of God. And they, instead of following God, although they'd had some reforms, instead of following God, there is injustice and immorality and indifference towards the things of God in the land. They are apathetic. They know it all. They know the ways of God. They know what they ought to do. And yet they are indifferent. They would be deeply offended if you said they were not the children of God, and yet there was very little evidence that they were. And so this man has a burden. And his burden is expressed in one part of verse, in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? He was crying that Israel might be truly once again, that the people of God might truly love God. And we could say today this for the confusion of the church of God in the land and on the earth today. O Lord, how long shall I cry? That the church once again might love God and honor his name and seek him as she ought to seek him. And then God answers him. And in verse 5, verse chapter 1, if you remember, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So I am going to answer your prayer. But I will answer the prayer. And even though I shall tell you what my answer is going to be, yet you won't believe me. And he did find difficulty, not maybe in believing, perhaps that too, but accepting it. And this is the answer that God gave. He sent the Chaldeans. They were a wicked people, a cruel people. Their method of warfare showed no mercy. They ruined and spoiled everything before them. They were a terror. As they rose suddenly for a brief time, and as they were disposed of by the Medes of the Persians later. But they rose. And God allows them to slay Israel. And Habakkuk cannot understand. God has promised him that he will work a work in his day. And he's promised that there'll be an answer. And he says he will not believe it. But he says, Lord, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans. Now you remember the hymn I referred to a few times, which brings this the situation clearly to us. When it says, I ask the Lord for grace and faith, that I might grow in the things of God. But I'd hoped that it would have been in some easy way where God encouraged me, or God did something nice to me, and God led me along a way that I felt here am I progressing well. But instead of this, he blasted my goads, he ruined my schemes, he spoiled my plans. He changed everything that I thought. And I cried, why is this, Lord? And he answered, 'tis in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith. What's he saying? There are some things that the church has to learn. It can only be learned the hard way. And not only a church or the people of God, It is also true of an individual. And sometimes when we look back upon a hard time, although we would not wish to have that hard time over again, yet we have to say in our heart, I would not have learned that lesson had it not been for those dealings of God. And so here we have the situation brought before us. And Habakkuk is absolutely devastated at the thought of the Chaldeans. But however, what does he do, if I may remind you briefly? He concentrates his mind on the one who is answering the prayer. And this he does in verse 12 or 13 in that first chapter. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So he gazes at the person of God, and he is convinced upon the integrity of the character of God, and he's convinced that God is pure. He is convinced that the ways of God are right and perfect. He's convinced of that, and that he's of purer eyes, that he has not got the Chaldeans in his favor. Not that, he's of purer eyes. And after having said that and expressed his utmost faith in God, he still wonders, but why this way, Lord? Why this way? And we begin to learn in this book that God gives to the church, or to Israel in the Old Testament, or the Israel of God to all of us, that we are the children of God, the church of God, that the most important thing in this world is the church. Now you might say, well, the most important factors in the world today are the communist bloc or the American group. That those are the important factors. God would say, no, no, no. They happen to be on the platform of time just now. They are there for my purposes, or any other nation you wish to name. They are there for my purposes. And we could name many other empires which are nothing to us now, but which were a household word. The Assyrians, Persians, the French, many others, many empires that have been in the past, the British Empire, many of them. Their only relevance in the sight of God was how they affected the church. Now just think of that. There they were, building, 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 doing this, that, and the other. Well, you see, they rise and they fall. But notice what doesn't fall. The city of God remaineth. And whilst they will become a name that is hardly remembered, except revived in a history book, the city of God remaineth. And if the Lord tarries, the mighty nations of today will disappear, and other mighty ones will come. And the ones that we think are so important today will be a little paragraph or a few pages in a history book. And others will be riding high and say, look at us, and bow to us, and please us, or we will destroy you. And they in their turn will go. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. If we can capture that, although we seem to be so unimportant, our opinions will not be in the headlines of a paper, except maybe critically sometimes, but otherwise we are of no consequence whatsoever, and yet we are the chief factor in the history of this world. And God loves his church. Now he loves his church to this degree that sometimes when a prayer is being asked for her betterment, and that prayer inspired by God, he will answer it sometimes gently. He will give a refreshing breeze of a revival from heaven. Another time, he will allow a country to arise like the Chaldeans, like you might say to us, what seems to be the communists. He allows them to rise. What for? For a brief time. For what purpose? For the good of the church. But Lord, some of these ways will destroy us. But notice the faith of this man beginning to emerge. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. He knew that. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them, the Chaldeans and their group, for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look at iniquity. That I am convinced of. Whatever way thou art dealing with the church now, and with the people of God, I know that thy eye is pure, that thy motives are right, because thou art God, and the church will go on. But it was hard. It was hard to accept that that was the answer. Then the prophet, if you remember, went to his tower in chapter 2, and that is, can be translated, the guard tower, a place where he could see far away. It is his prayer tower. It is a place where a man or a woman goes away from the circumstances that they're in, and they will climb this tower with their burdens and their weariness and so on, and they will come into the presence of God. And there they'll see the whole spectrum. Not altogether, everything in detail, but they'll see things differently because they've come into the realm of God. We come to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there we lay our burdens at his feet. But what do we normally do? We climb our little prayer tower. We tell God about our burdens. And we come down again and carry our burdens. That is almost prayer, but it is not prayer. What Habakkuk had to learn, that as he came to this place, that he left his burden with God and received God's answer. And this was God's answer in verse 3, for the vision is for an appointed time. That is the appearance of the Chaldeans and their destruction. Is for an appointed time. But at the end of it shall speak. You'll see that their intervention in the dealings of Israel, the church of God, will speak very plainly. The message will be very, very clear. And not a lie. There'll be no ambiguity at all. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is, God's dealings will come, God's purposes will be revealed, and the promise of the blessing in the end will be there as well. He will come and he will not tarry. Take that to the people. Well, he knew that he would be reproved, and yet he had to take that to the people. Personally, it's the same kind of teaching. And we know, or do we? Do we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. You see, the realm that we are in is in this great recognition of the active sovereignty of God. And I would venture to say this, that the only basis for peace of heart and mind in this troubled world that we are living in is a recognition that God is working his purposes out, whatever the news may be on radio, television, media, and so on, whatever the news may be, that the Christian can say, yes, that is devastating. Even of the fact or the rumor of a Holocaust or the fact or the plague may come, all these things that we still have to say, God is in control and he will see to it that his church will not die. And he does not lie. And that his church will be strengthened through all these things. To believe that God loves his church. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations rise and nations go. Empires build and empires topple. Ideologies scream and ideologies become dumb. But the city of God remaineth. Believe it. That for the church of Jesus Christ. That also for the individual. Lord, "Why is this I trembling?" cried. He answered, "'Tis in this way I answer prayer for grace and faith." The choice. We have a choice, don't we? Now, we might ask God a question like this. God, how shall I live? How shall I live? He tells me I have a choice in verse 4 here. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Or in the New American Standard, it reads like this: "Behold, as for the proud one, his stand is not right with him, but the righteous will live by his faith." That there are two attitudes, we are told by Habakkuk here. There are two attitudes. We can live according to the pride of man, the conclusions that men come to, the ideas of men. We can live on that idea, or we can live by faith in God. A nation, if it has become truly Christian, or the church can live trembling and worrying, will this government let me do this or let me do that? Will that army or that ideology allow me to survive or not to survive? A church can think like that, or it can say, God holds a key to all unknown, and I am glad, and whatever circumstance comes, the city of God remaineth, and can live by faith. The individual can say, my life depends upon my job, my circumstances, my popularity, my health, my strength, my friends, my enemies, my this, my that, my the other. What people say to me, how I misjudged, misrepresented, how I am praised, how I am liked. My life is judged by that. Or, whatever men may say, truly or untruly, represent or misrepresent, my faith is not in the words of men, but in the word of God. That's our choice. That's our choice as a church. That's our choice as individuals. And this is a choice that Habakkuk is being faced with here. And he's battling with it. Because he's battling with it when at the beginning of the threshold, of the thundering of the horses' hooves coming, of the Chaldeans, and their terrible spears and their means of death and their swords and so on. That was in the air and the sound was already coming. And so he has to make that choice then to be able to say, in the face of the Chaldeans, I believe that God loves Israel. When the Chaldeans are slaughtering Israel, I believe that God loves Israel. When God's hand seems heavy upon the individual, like Job said, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. We're talking about faith, aren't we? The just shall live by his faith. Either we view our lives, what man said, in terms of our belief in God and the conclusion which we are entitled to draw from that, or our outlook is based upon a rejection of God and the corresponding results of that. Which is our choice? Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he, a broader view, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw beyond the circumstances God and the purposes of God, and that God's people were the most cherished possession that God had on earth. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing one who is invisible. That's us. We endure in prosperity or in adversity, in health or in weakness, in popularity or unpopularity, are seeing one who is invisible and knowing that God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And deep in those minds of his, he perfects his unfailing and his perfect skill. We need to have a right view of God and a right view of the world. What really matters is the kingdom of God and the well-being of the kingdom of God. And for us as individuals here, what should matter for us here is the well-being of the progress of the congregation and the church here, because it is part of the kingdom of God. It is the one thing that matters. If it matters in the sight of God, it should matter in my heart, and it should matter in yours. It should be our chief delight. It should be our total concern, the work of God. Other things are there, but our hearts, the primary thing. How shall I live, God? And the answer will be, by faith. If I'm overcome by distress and difficulties, how shall I live, God? By faith. If I'm dying of some miserable illness, how shall I survive, God? By faith. How shall I die, Lord? Triumphantly. By faith. Or if it is a church and a people are being scattered by persecution or ravaged by all sorts of things that can come into a church, how shall we survive, Lord? By faith in God. By faith. Even the Chaldeans, even if we're slaughtered like they would slaughter Israel, yes, even them. But God will still hold his church in his hand. We have a choice, an attitude, whether we conclude completely as men think. We are aware of those things. We read papers, we listen to the news, we are aware of them. But our conclusion is not theirs. They leave out that great factor. They leave out that great fact of God himself. It's like having a story and leaving out the chief character. Leaving out that completely. But we are able to put in the chief character and say, look, for all those details, they are there. For all those things you've got in your newspapers, television and so on, they are there. But there is something you have not got there. The purposes of God and the power of God and the plan of God and his plan for the church. Do we believe like that? Then the challenge. The challenge is for a nation. The challenge is for the individual. And Habakkuk is really asking still, but yes, but why does God allow it to happen in that way? The answer has got to be for his own purposes. Then something like this arises, which I read earlier on. The worldling may arrive at the top. A wicked nation might arrive as the number one country. But Psalm 73 says, come with me. Says to David, come with me. He said, look at those people. They're doing well and they're happy. And I'm following God. And look what I'm going through. He says, just a moment. Come with me. Where, Lord? Come with me into the sanctuary. Why am I coming there? Come into the presence of God. Come into the watchtower. Come to your prayer place. Come there and be silent for once and listen to me. And I'll tell you something. When I saw their end, when he allowed me to draw the line and project it, there was prosperity, there was cruelty that got them all sorts of things. There were all those things. And he allowed me to draw a line, and when I saw their end, the end of the ungodly, look at him dying on his bed, without hope, surrounded by whatever he surrounded himself with, clinging to things he's always clinged to that cannot hold him. How does he die? Without hope and with a future of desolation. See him buried. See him buried in his grave. His end is fixed. The rise of the nations, each one, Good, bad, and indifferent, whatever they may be, according to the ordinary standards of the world. Their end is fixed. The great nations that are about today, God has already appointed a time. He's got their purposes worked out, and their end is fixed. How can he do that? Of course he can. Little planet Earth, in little solar system, whizzing around in this tiny dying sun that we, a little star, a dying star that we call the sun, and this in a vast galaxy and the universe, and this immense God. How dare we think that he could be overwhelmed or not keep things in control or manage this earth or look after his church or not care for his loved ones or not know how many hairs we have on our head or not know when a sparrow falls. This is our God. Their end is fixed. Even the Chaldeans, if you know your history, you know how the Medes and the Persians came. It was for a brief time and then they were gone. Therefore, the just shall live by his faith. In adversity, in prosperity, when all things seem against us or drive us to despair, personally, as a church, as churches on earth, as Christendom, as the case may be, we do not despair. Why? In times of persecution, in times when it might be forbidden in the schools, in times of all that, in times like in the early 18th century, before the revival in Wales in 1735, then in England in 1745, before then, the Christian faith was a joke. And men filled pulpits and regarded it as a funny thing. It was merely a profession for them. Yet despite all that, God had his church and God had his people, and they survived even when the enemy was within in that way. Their time was fixed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are told in the New Testament, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the just ones? We sang a lovely hymn. Fountain of never ceasing grace, thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, thy righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Now, let's just stay on that. For a moment. Here is a fountain of grace. What do I need? The righteousness of God. How do I receive it? Well, how it's put here? The benefits of the incarnation. For there is a cross. For there is a penalty paid for our sin. For there is a resurrection as well. All that. The righteousness which Christ has when he takes away our unrighteousness, the righteousness which grace imputes, puts on me. How do I receive it? And faith alone receives. When I have believed in Jesus Christ, in him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed that they might enter heaven. The just are those whose faith is in Christ. For what? For forgiveness of sins? For a righteousness, a garb of righteousness, that we are righteous in the sight of God? What for? That we may be part of his church? What for? For the glory of God? Well, follow that to his conclusion. If then that is for the glory of God, what is for the glory of God? His church, his people, nations come and go, empires rise and fall, ideologies have their turn, but the city of God remaineth. They only have a relevance in as far as they affect the church of God. And people in only in as far as they affect our Christian life. Not that God is totally disinterested. I don't mean that. But his primary interest interest is that. The just shall live by faith. Faith in God's sovereign rule. Believing that in this year, that God is working a wonderful purpose out, even if it will include the Chaldeans. We don't know what he will include, but he will be working his purpose out. Faith that believes that he controls circumstances. Faith that we believe in a living relationship, that in every day I can venture out at the beginning of the day. What do I enter in? I can enter a day like this. I can enter a day and I can say, oh, I got this to do and I got that to do. I got to see this and I got to see to the other. I must get that finished. Or that person or that thing is troubling me. I'm not very well. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm in trouble. I got those difficulties. I got that. I can have that and I can sit upon my little mound of miseries and say, I can't cope. Or I can look at that day when morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. We enter the day with faith in God. And whatever the day was like, we knew that we were in his care. Then briefly to close, the charge. We are concerned here about the glory of God himself. Nations fade, but the kingdom of God can never be shaken. It can never be moved. Verse 14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Put that now in the lips of Paul in prison. He'd be able to, wouldn't he? He said similar things anyway. He'd be able to. You can imagine him saying, in the midst of affliction, when he was scourged and when he was whipped, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You could put it on the lips of Daniel when he was in the lion's den. He could well have said, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It could be said in the persecutions in the early centuries, when the most abominable types of persecution and cruelties were inflicted upon the church. It can be put on their lips, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can put it on the lips of those persecuted all over the world, in many, many parts of the world today, and they too are able to say, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why can we say that? Because our faith is in God. Faith in God. How shall I live, Lord? By faith. How shall I die, Lord? By faith. How will the church survive, Lord? By faith. How shall we come through adversity? By faith. And then it closes with something very beautiful in verse 20. Maybe Habakkuk was saying, but. And we're full of buts. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Whatever may be happening in this vicious little earth of ours, God is in his temple. God is in his temple. And he gives us advice here. And because that is so, then let your heart be silent of all fears. Let your heart be silent of all criticisms. Because God is in his temple, and he is our God. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Do you remember the next couplet? I shall be saved. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. The just shall live by his faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to look upon us now and grant that in this generation that there may arise and continue from the long history of the church, arise a people that will join the long line of those who live by faith in an active, sovereign God. Hear us, O Lord, and work thy purposes out, and let us be able to recognize the good hand of our God working for our good, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.